hear about Jewish faith from the time of Moses, really. And let's see, do I press the right one or the left one to make
Shema
it go?
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Leolam Vaed.
Now, two things. That was part of the liturgy in a synagogue, and it's Shema Israel. Hear Israel, the Lord your God is one. And then it says, praise the name of the glorious, glorious kingdom of your, may your kingdom be glorious forever and ever. That's what he just said. And notice these guys up there. What do they look like? Look like Jewish guys, don't they? You know what that is? That's a picture taken from the catacomb walls. Those are Christians up there wearing prayer shawls, putting it over their head. And notice that they're wearing the prayer shawls and they're lifting up their hands in prayer. That was the way they prayed. So when we stand here in worship and we lift up our hands, we're lifting up our hands in prayer to God. And they believe that God's name was holy and that they covered their heads in honor of that name. And so they wore, this was common garb for the people of that day. Jesus wore one of these. And guess what this is called? It's called a prayer closet. No kidding. It's a prayer closet. So when you pray, go into your prayer closet. And guess what these are called? Tzitzit. But guess what else they were called other than tzitzit? They were called wings. They're also fringes. And it says in the Old Testament that Jesus will have healing in his wings. And you remember the story with a woman with the blood flowing from her? And she reached out and she touched the hem of his, she got healed by the wings of Jesus. There's healing in his tzitzits, in his wings. And so today we're looking at this really sacred, really awesome passage of the Shema. And I want, I need to be right. Is it right or left again? Right. Try left. Hey, it's left. Okay. Here, let's say this together. This is the beginning of the Shema, and I want to read this together, kind of liturgical style. Are you ready? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is God. Oh, what? Sorry. Let's try again. Doug, say the right thing. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So today I'm going to be unpacking this. I'm going to be talking about important words in this passage. And the first word you actually see is Shema. The Jewish people had this practice of naming things after their first word. So the first word in the saying, Shema, means hear. Hear, O Israel. Shema, Israel. And hearing is very important. But I really believe that there in the Bible, when it says, hear, O Israel, there's more to hearing than what meets the ear. There's more to hearing than what meets the ear. It's kind of interesting when you start thinking about this concept of hearing in Scripture, you have Jesus saying things like, he who has ears, let him hear. Now, he wasn't speaking to a group of earless people, but he was speaking about ears that are different than just what's hanging here on the sides of our heads. He was talking about a spiritual hearing. Isaiah, when he was given his ministry, God said to him, go say to these people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, turn and be healed. Do you hear what he's saying? It's like there's more to hearing than meets the ear. Hearing is an important concept in Scripture, because it's through hearing, and it's not just audibly, that we received faith and grasped salvation. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so today, if God does something in your heart through this message, if God sparks something, run with it. Go with it. In the book of Psalms, and quoted again in the book of Hebrews, we have this passage where the writer says, if you hear the voice today of God, don't harden your heart. I really believe that when the Word of God is preached, we many times have this opportunity to go, yes, Lord, I'm going to put that in practice. Yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Yes, Lord. And we also have the opportunity to say, oh, that's not what's going on. And God, I believe, wants to speak to each one of us today if we'll just open our hearts to Him and hear. And so, Shema, what does it really mean then when the Shema says, hear, O Israel? What does it mean? Well, let me answer that with a question. What was King David praying when he prayed, hear my cry, O God, and listen to my prayer? What was he saying to God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God, when he prayed, hear my cry, O Lord? Was he saying, God, audibly detect the sounds that come from my lips? Or was he asking for something different? Yeah, I believe he was saying, God, could you listen and do what I'm asking? Could you listen and do what I'm asking? So the Shema, hear, O Israel, God is saying, my people, listen and do what I'm asking. The next thing it says in this phrase is, O Israel. Now, what comes to your mind when you hear the word Israel? I mean, many of us probably think of this land that seems to always be in conflict, that has neighbors that are up in arms, literally, about them. When you think of Israel, that probably is what comes to your mind. But Israel was a name given to Jacob. If you know your Bible, you'll know in the stories in the Old Testament, you've got this story, maybe you remember Jacob climbing his ladder, or maybe you remember when Jacob wrestled with this angel, one who was like the Son of God. I don't know that he had wings, but he wrestled with this angel. And at the end of the wrestling, the angel changed Jacob's name. He changed his name from heel grabber or deceiver, the one who makes his living by deceiving, into one who struggles with God or child of God. That's what Israel means, one who wrestles or struggles with God or child of God. And so Jacob got a new identity. And so when the Shema says, hear, O Israel, God chose to address the people by this new identity. You've heard the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never harm me. Well, I think we talked about this last week, how we all ate some ribs when we were down in Biloxi. And there was this really great guy who was the homeowner of the house that the one group had served. And I blew up the picture. Can you guys see his bicep there? This man is in his 60s. And I broke all social customs by boldly saying to him, do you work out? I mean, he's sitting there on the counter not flexing. He's got this arm. I'm like, this is pecs. Okay, and I'm like, do you work out? He's like, well, I didn't have time this morning, but I did do 250 push-ups. And then he went on to tell me that when he was younger, he had a nickname, something like Chubby. And I find it fascinating that a 60-year-old man is still running away from a nickname given to him as a child. Now, I wouldn't mind a run from that nickname. But do you see how names can define us? Somebody called me Huggy Duggy when I was a kid. I don't mind that. And my wife doesn't mind it either, do you? And you guys who I hug probably don't mind it either. I hope. Some are not. Kurt, come on, a big hug. Where is he? Kurt Fenhon. Come on, Kurt. Okay, some people do mind. You know, names can define us, can't they? And God doesn't say to Israel, listen, stupid, Shema, you idiot, listen, you jerk. He calls them by their new name with a new identity. Hear, O Israel. I believe there's a battle that goes on inside of us to live up to the new identity that we have in Christ. The scripture says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. There's a battle for that identity. Years ago, I prayed a prayer and I said, Lord, please come into my life. I need you. Transform me. And I remember talking to Nancy Fenske after this prayer. And she said to me, she goes, you know, Doug, the devil will want to lie to you and tell you that you're not any different. But don't believe him. Because the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. So the next morning, I remember I'm getting cleaned up, I'm getting ready for school, and this thought comes to me. So I'm like scrubbing my hair. It's like, you aren't any different. You're not changed. You can go back to being who you used to be. And I remembered Nancy's words. And I said, no, I am a new creature in Christ. I am a new person in Christ. There's a battle for your identity going on. Who are you? The Shema says, Hear, O Israel, you're mine. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now think about this for a minute. When it says Lord there, he's using the word Yahweh, the God, the special name of God that is not said. And when it's said in ceremony, and it's said with the head covered. Yahweh, the Lord our God. And think about who this is describing. The God of creation, the God who spoke and made the stars also. The God who made the universe and everything in it. The God who made the clouds and the skies and the meadows. The God who made the intricacies of our human eye. The God who made the delicate reproductive systems of the flowers that we see. This is the same Yahweh, the same God who is ours. When they say the Shema, it's life-changing. Because this God who is huge, who's beyond our comprehension, is ours. The Lord said, you are my chosen. You are to be a people for his treasured possession. You are God's. This huge, awesome, incomprehensible God is ours. Not because you are more numerous than any other people. Than any other people, that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all people, but it's because the Lord loves you. It's as if God is saying to Israel, Shema, Israel, Yahweh, who is the only God, who created everything and redeemed us from bondage, is ours. It's as if he's saying, Shema, community of hope. Yahweh, who is the only God who created everything and redeemed us from bondage with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish, is ours. Think about that for a minute. Yahweh is ours. The Shema is life-changing as you let that sink in. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God. Now, we talked about love a little bit ago, but what does it really mean to love God? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Another translation says, if you love me, You'll do what I say. You're going to obey me. Jesus connects love with our actions. In Jesus' book, there's no such thing as said love. Just as in the beginning, when it says hear, hearing connects with doing, so does the concept of love. What it means to love God is to do something. It's either going God's way or my own way. If you're going God's way, then you love God. One writer said, you can't love God and hate your brother. If you hate your brother, you don't love God. There's this connection between loving and doing. The Shema is life-changing when love is acted upon, is done. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. What does it mean? What's our heart? Well, the heart in the Hebrew mindset is the seat of our affections. And it's also a place where we have our mind and our will. So what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart? Well, Jesus said something fascinating. He said, blessed are the pure in heart. You know what it means to have something that's an alloy? It's like not a pure metal, is it? You make alloys to make metal stronger. You know, it's got two metals in it. But a pure metal is one that's one single metal. When Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I believe to love God with all our heart is to have Jesus at the top of the list. Jesus as number one. Somebody looks at your life and they say, he's a fanatic about Jesus. Jesus is number one in her heart. Now, there's a fascinating, let me see if I can go back. Jesus is number one in her heart. All right, I'm going to go on to Soul. I think I put it out of order. You know, okay. This is going in the next passage. What does it mean to love God with all our heart? Read this scripture. This is one of these puzzling passages in the Bible. He says, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So is Jesus wanting me to hate my family? Is he advocating me to hate myself? I think what's going on here is Jesus is saying, in comparison to everyone else, if the choice comes down to mom or Jesus, dad or Jesus, wife or Jesus, daughter or Jesus, Jesus is at the top of the list. What it means to love God with our whole heart is to have Jesus at the top of our list, before even our family love. Jesus in the Shema says, love him with our heart and love him with our soul, our whole soul. What does it mean to love him with our soul? Well, the idea of soul here is life. Loving God with all your life. I love this quote, and it's very convicting. He who loves God with all his soul or life is ready to give up life for his sake, to endure all sorts of torment, to be deprived all kinds of comforts, rather than dishonor God, to use life with all its comforts and conveniences to glorify God in, by, and through. He's saying, hey, to love God with all my life, all my soul, means that there's no cost too high to pay for God. The martyrs were born of loving God with all their life. And there's no comfort that we're not willing to use for the kingdom of God. If the couch that you have in your house, this is saying, would bring somebody to Christ if you gave it to them as a gift, even though you bought it last week. To love God with all your life is to say, take it. Because that person's soul is more important. Do you see what I'm saying? To love God with all your life is all-encompassing. For the Hebrew, you had the heart, and then out of it flowed the life and the strength. And so you have this loving God with all your heart, all your mind, and then out of it flows life. And then it says, love God with all your strength. Now, one thing pretty fascinating about this verse, the Shema could begin like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. I'm sorry, it could say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Notice, he has all three times. The Bible is redundant on purpose. It's wanting us to say all your heart, all your soul or life, and all your strength. There's this emphasis. And when you get down to strength, there's this fascinating story in the Bible about a king who loved God with all his strength. It's found in the book of 2 Kings. And if I were you, I'd mark this passage and read it later. Because it's a long passage, and so what I did is I've kind of given you some highlights from this section. And it's about a king who was a good king, and his name was Josiah. And it says, then the king called together the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and they went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people from the least to the greatest. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the law. Now, what's interesting, at the time of King Josiah, they had lost the Bible. It was buried in the temple. There was so much other worship of false gods and other gods that the Bible and the scripture had gotten lost and buried. And during the reign of this young king, the Bible was rediscovered. And they read it. And it says, the king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commands and regulations and decrees, and with all his heart and soul, thus confirming the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to do it. Wouldn't you guess that's probably what it says down there? Now, to do what the Lord commanded. My wife has it memorized. Okay, notice what he's loving God with up there. He's loving God with his heart and his soul. It's like he's got the two out of the three. I mean, why didn't they say he loved God with all his heart, soul, and strength? Well, it's fascinating. You read on. It says, the king ordered the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal. He did away with the pagan priests. He took these Asher poles, these poles to worship of other gods, and he from the temple of the Lord, and he burned it. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes. So they had male prostitutes connected to the temple. And he desecrated the topaz so no one could use it to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fires of Molech. Now, if you think abortion is bad, imagine this. The god of Molech was this idol, and he had these hands that were out. And they would start this fire inside of this god, and the hands would turn red hot. And people would take their newborn babies, and they would place them into the hands of this god, and the baby would scream and burn to death. That was an act of worship to the god of Molech. And he tore them down and destroyed them. Josiah then slaughtered all the priests of those high places on the altars, and he burned human bones on them. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of all the mediums and the spiritualists and the household gods and the idols and all the detestable things seen in Jerusalem, Judah and Jerusalem. Neither before or after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did. Now watch this. With all his heart, with all his soul, and now what do they add? With all his strength. Yeah, in accordance to the law of Moses. He didn't love God with all his strength till he did everything in his power to clean the kingdom up. What does it mean to love God with all your strength? It means every ounce of energy and effort goes in to loving God. You know, I've been living with this verse for a while and thinking about what it means. And as I think about what it means, I struggle. Because I've been trying to live up to it. And I don't know about you, but this verse sets the high jump bar really high, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know if I did justice in preaching on it, because maybe it's more than what I've talked about. Maybe the effort and the energy is more than what I've expressed as what it means to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I don't know, have you ever tried to do that every day, all the time? I believe God wants us to set that as a goal. I believe He wants us to hold that truth out in front of us and say, God, I want my life to be oriented around You, around the Shema, to love You with everything I've got. But when we do, we keep missing the bar. Or should I say, we keep hitting the bar. We just don't get up high enough. We just keep running into it. And that's exactly where God wants us to be. For the Scriptures say the law, because the law is what I'm talking about, is the tutor, is the teacher that leads us to Christ. Because as we try to love God with everything we have and we keep falling short, we become open for the gospel. There's a story in the New Testament where the teachers of the law came to Jesus and they were engaging Him in questions. Now, it's interesting when you look into the Hebrew understanding of the Jews had about 600 and some laws. And in these laws, they used to discuss what's the most important law. I mean, out of all these 600 laws and rules that we have to follow, which one is the critical? Which one is the most important? And you can even see this as you read the prophets, because you get things like Micah 6:8. He's shown you, O men, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. As you read the prophets, they come up with these like little sayings, little things that kind of say, hey, let me just give you the basics of the law. Just do this little thing. And so this teacher comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, how do you condense it? What do you say the most important law is? And Jesus says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the teacher says to Jesus, You're right. And he repeats back those words to Jesus. Yes, that is truth. And it's more important than any animal sacrifice. And Jesus says to this teacher of the law, You have answered wisely, and you are not far from the kingdom of God. You see, the kingdom of God is not entered through knowing the right commandments, or through people who actually can think that they can attain this high jump. The kingdom of God is entered through people who say, God, I missed the bar. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. God, I'm going to try and I'm going to run your way. I'm going to reorient my life. I'm going to offer myself as a living sacrifice. I'm going to strive to love you with everything I have. But Lord, I miss the mark and I fall short. So have mercy on me. This guy was close to the kingdom because he realized the truth, and it points you to a Savior. Will you pray with me? Father, maybe some people here needed to have ears open to your word that says you're my treasured possession. The God who is Yahweh loves you. The God who is God of gods and Lord of lords loves you. Maybe there's others here, Father, who need to turn from loving themselves more than you. You're not number one. They're number one. They choose how they go. They have a self-willed life and not a God-willed life. For that, we say we're sorry. Have mercy on us, God. Empower your people to walk in your ways.